We're going to be finishing our series in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to read from Revelation 22, verses 6 to 21. Before that, let me pray, and then we'll finish off this book together. Let's pray. Father, as we're about to see in our reading, you expect us to take your words very, very seriously, and we pray that as we come to the end of this great book of Revelation, that you would help us to listen once again to your word, to take it seriously, and by your grace, to apply it to our lives, and to how we seek to live for you. And we pray that as we do, you would be honoured and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Revelation 22, verses 6 to 21. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of this prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. What have we learned? That's a question we may well be seeing and hearing a lot of over the next few months and years. It's already the subject of many a newspaper article, blog, and academic paper. What have we learned from the pandemic? What lessons do we need to apply going forward? Now, that's a very good question to ask of all that's happened in 2020. And it's a very good question to ask of the book of Revelation. And of course, every time we read the Bible. Here we are at the end of Revelation, and it's been quite a ride, as I'm sure you'll agree. These visions given to the Apostle John are very important for us. What key lessons do we need to make sure we have learned? Well, these last few verses of Revelation really act as a conclusion to the whole book. They pull together the book's main themes. And in verse 16, Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches." These words are for the churches, that is, for all believers across the age. These are things that every single Christian believer needs to hold on to. So as we finish our series, I'd like to draw out four key things for us to remember from this great book. Four things which I think more or less sum up the main lessons of the book of Revelation. So number one, rejoice in the blood of the Lamb. Rejoice in the blood of the Lamb. We'll start in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now this verse harks back to chapter 7, if you remember the great vision that John had of all God's holy people gathered around his throne. And what did the angel say in chapter 7? These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How did these blessed ones get access to God? How was it that they could gather around his throne in worship? It wasn't because they had been strong or good or clever or religious. No, they had been washed in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. They had believed in him, they had trusted in his name, and their sins were washed away. That's why they were symbolically clothed in white robes, white representing perfect purity, no stain of sin. And that's the idea here again. Blessed are those who wash their robes. That is, those who trust in Jesus and have their sins washed away by his precious blood. And so they have the right to the tree of life, and they may go through the gates into the city. These are the ones who may dwell with God forever in his perfect new creation. Only these ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They are truly blessed. There's an encouragement and a warning there for us, I think. The warning, well, we mustn't presume. We mustn't become proud, start thinking that we have earned our way into God's presence. We don't presume on his grace. Only by the blood of the Lamb can we return to the tree of life. Only by the blood of the Lamb may we enter into the New Jerusalem. But the encouragement, well, don't despair. If you are trusting in Jesus, you are destined for glory. You have the right to God's presence. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten, washed away by Jesus' blood. Whatever we may have done, however we may mess up in the future, if we're trusting in Jesus, we are welcome and more than welcome in the presence of God. We are free to enjoy the giver of all good things, now and on into eternity. This is something we should give ourselves time to dwell on regularly, really. Many years ago, my sister had a great desire to learn to play the harp. She was very insistent on this, as indeed in all things. And so after a good while of making sure that this was really what she wanted and that she would commit to learning and to practice and all the rest of it, my parents bought a harp for her. A relatively low-end harp, but a harp nonetheless. Quite a big thing, beautiful instrument it was. And for the first 6 months or year or so, she was full of excitement and gratitude, and she went to her harp lessons each week and practiced and so on. But of course, soon enough, the novelty began to wear off. She became less and less interested, and the battle to get her to practice became more and more intense. And eventually, the harp playing ground to a complete halt. And to this day, my parents still have that harp in their house, rather a sad harp now, unused for the last 15 years and needing some TLC and really a new owner to make it a happy harp again. The excitement, the novelty of beautiful things can wear off over time. But we mustn't be like that with the blood of the Lamb. It's not something we get excited about when we become Christians and then let wear off over time. It's not something we move on from. It must be a fresh wonder for us every day, the forgiveness of sins. In no way do we deserve eternal life. Not me, not you. It is entirely of the grace of God. But it is gloriously true because of the blood of the Lamb. And sometimes we struggle to believe it, don't we? Can we really be entirely forgiven and clean before the Holy God? Can we really be welcome in His presence after the way we've messed up? But it is true, and that is a precious truth to hold on to in the midst of a mess of a world and in the midst of the mess of our own hearts. We are pure in His sight. No wonder the angel says, "Blessed, blessed are those who wash their robes." And may that be a constant source of fresh wonder for us. And there's an appeal, one last appeal perhaps, to come to Jesus. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. The image is slightly different, but the point is the same. Come and find life in Jesus Christ. Come and drink freely of the water of life. Don't be left outside. Don't leave it too late. And if you're listening to this and you haven't trusted in Jesus and haven't been washed in His blood, come to Him now. Come to Jesus and have life. Rejoice in the blood of the Lamb. Number two, keep the words of the Lord. Keep the words of the Lord. This idea is really shot through all of these verses, but have a look at verses 6 to 7. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." We've seen so many times, haven't we, that Revelation is written to urge Christian believers to persevere, to keep going for Christ, to be godly, to resist sin and Satan and the lures of the world. And it's no surprise to find it here at the end as well. Keep these words. And just see again where these words come from. Look at their authority. They come from the Lord Himself there in verse 6. Or down in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." Perhaps you can think of someone whose words were very powerful. A school teacher, perhaps. When they spoke, you sat up, shut up, and listened. The words of this book of Revelation are the words of Christ Jesus Himself, the Lord, the Messiah, the King, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse 13. They could not possibly come from any higher authority. And they're not just authoritative, but they are urgent. Verses 10 and 11. Then He told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy." That's a little tricky. It sounds, doesn't it, like it's just encouraging wicked people to go on doing wicked things. But it's actually a reference to the book of Daniel. Daniel prophesied that in the last days there would be a division between humanity, leading up to the final judgment. Some would believe God and live godly lives. Others would not and would continue to live wickedly. Here in Revelation, the angel is saying, that time is now. It's almost a sense of bring it on. Bring on the great divide and the final judgment. But far from being an encouragement to sin, it's a call to leave the sinful life, lest you be found in that category of wicked and go to judgment. It's an urgent call. Don't be found stuck on the path of wickedness. Because, verse 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, it's really important that we remember that this is not a contradiction of the first point. We are not made right with God by our righteous deeds. Praise the Lord for that. Our forgiveness comes through the blood of the Lamb. But these words are probably aimed at people who claim to be Christian, but are not. These are the ones who do not take the words of Jesus seriously. In the words of the Apostle Paul, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. He doesn't mean Christians who are genuinely struggling with something but wanting to live for Jesus. He means those who simply aren't interested. Perhaps they want the best of both worlds, trying to get some kind of blessing from Jesus, but at the same time living as though they still belong to this world. That will not work. And Jesus could not be more serious. Look at verses 18 to 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of this prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. You see, the evidence that we believe is that we now obey and keep the words of our King and Saviour. Keeping the words of Jesus is a serious matter. The big application of this book is to persevere in Christian living. And perhaps this will be a good opportunity to ask ourselves the questions. The question, are we persevering? Are we persevering? You could ask yourself, is there something I've repented of recently? Am I allowing the Spirit to convict me and to lead me to change and to put sin away? Or am I comfortable with sin? Am I committed to my church family, my growth group, serving, loving and encouraging? Or am I content with arm's length and perhaps not there as often as I should be? Am I keen to grow in thankfulness or in humility or in knowledge of the scriptures? Or am I, in all honesty, spiritually lazy, preferring comfort or entertainment? Am I prepared to graciously live and speak for Jesus in an environment that might be hostile to Christians? Family, work, society? Or am I becoming reluctant to stand firm? Am I growing sleepy Christianly? That's not an exhaustive list, of course, but those are the kind of questions that we can ask ourselves and ask each other, because they are some of the signs that we are persevering in the grace of God, standing firm until Jesus comes. Martin Luther said, "You may as well quit reading and hearing the word of God if you do not desire to live according to it." Jesus says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Keep the words of the Lord. The last two are shorter, but no less important. So number three is pray for the return of Jesus. Pray for the return of Jesus. The story is told of a Scottish minister in the 19th century, a man called Horatius Bonner. And at night, as Horatius Bonner went to bed, his last action before he lay down to sleep was to draw aside the corner of the curtain and look up into the starry sky and say, "Perhaps tonight, Lord." And in the morning, as he woke up and rose, his first action was to raise the curtain and look out into the world and say, "Perhaps today, Lord? He was looking, longing, for Jesus to return. As lockdown begins to ease, we're excited, aren't we, about seeing people again. Perhaps some of us have family far away, and we're looking forward to seeing them soon. We're excited about when we can properly gather together again as a church. And rightly so. We long to see those whom we love. What about Jesus coming back and us seeing him? I think this is the biggest challenge to me here. Look at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." The second to last sentence in the Bible expresses a longing to see Jesus. Jesus affirms that he's soon to return. "Yes, I am coming soon." I wonder how that makes us feel. It might bring mixed emotions. Perhaps we feel there's lots of things we'd like to do in this world first. Perhaps the concept of eternity still baffles or perhaps scares us a little. Perhaps the reality of judgment for some is one that we are very conscious of. And those are legitimate emotions to feel. The final return of Jesus is a weighty matter, one that Jesus himself felt the weight of. But John's response to "Yes, I am coming soon" is, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And whilst there will be conflicting emotions, that is the true cry of every believer. Because we love Jesus and we want to be with him. And because we know that he will be glorified when he comes. Cast your mind back over some of the things that we've seen in Revelation. The wickedness of this world and the horrific persecution of Christian believers. We cry out for that to stop. All those times that Christians themselves mess up, we cry out for that to stop as well. All the ways that Jesus is dishonored in this world, we long for it to stop. And the glories of the world to come, the perfect new creation and resurrection bodies and the feasting and the eternal life and the sinlessness and the end of all sorrow and the seeing Jesus face to face, we long for that. And it will only fully happen when Jesus returns. To my shame, praying for Jesus to return is not very often on my prayer list, which suggests that I do not love him as I should and that I'm far too comfortable in this world. But this is something that we do need to have on our prayer lists. And perhaps we need to ask the Lord to help us love him more and to long for him more. Jesus says in verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." And the Christian's response, along with John, is to say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So pray for Jesus to return. And lastly, number four, worship only God. Worship only God. I wonder if you've ever had to do an orientation lesson or an orientation course. Perhaps you started a new job and someone showed you round and told you what goes where and how the printer works and whom to speak to about what and so on. Orientating you, pointing you in the right direction, what fits where and how it all works. I still remember my orientation for working at a Wetherspoons pub, and I reckon I could still work the pumps and pull a pint if called upon. The book of Revelation is a wonderful orientation course, isn't it? It orientates us rightly, to live rightly in this world. It teaches us to see ourselves rightly. And most importantly, it teaches us to relate to God rightly. And what is that way? Well, all through the book, the only right response to God, to what he has done, is wholehearted worship. That's what the angelic beings do in chapter 5, if you remember, as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," without ceasing. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. That's what the redeemed people of God do in chapter 7, as they too declare salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The whole of Revelation drives us to worship God only because he alone is worthy of worship. And yet, John still gets it wrong. In verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. John has actually already tried to do this once before and was roundly rebuked, and he is rebuked again here in verse 9. But he said to me, the angel said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. The Apostle John clearly needed the reminder, and if he needed the reminder, how much more do we? One Christian famously wrote that the human heart is a factory for idols, and there are all sorts of things that compete for our worship, all sorts of things that we might be tempted to worship. Probably not angels, although there is plenty of superstition in our culture, but family or comfort, entertainment, money, work, acceptance, image, relationship, people, church involvement. And I'm sure we could go on. All good things in their own way, but all created things and not the Creator. And so not to be worshipped under any circumstances. The angel won't have any of it. Worship God. Only God is the Creator. Only he is the sustainer, only he is the judge, the saviour. He, and he alone, is worthy of our worship. Now, of course, all of our Christian life is worship. All that we do is to be acted out in worship to God. Our words and our thoughts and our actions, our whole life, as an offering of worship to God. But it's worth drawing out the point here of conscious worship of God. Perhaps is there a time in your day for conscious giving of thanks and praise to the Lord? Time to spend in his word and in prayer, specifically directing your heart and your mind to him. That deliberate orientating of our lives towards God with the help of his Spirit. Revelation calls us to do that, to bow before his throne now, and so to live our lives as an offering of worship now, as we will do perfectly in eternity, because only he is worthy of our worship. Let me end with that last verse, verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. What a very fitting end. The grace of God be with his people. We will need his grace to do these things. So let's pray now and ask that the Lord would help us hear and do his words. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise and thank you for all that you have taught us in this book of Revelation. Thank you for how it shows us you and your glory. Thank you for how it shows us how we may rightly relate to you and rightly know you. Thank you that it wonderfully shows us how we may come to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd help us as we thought tonight to rejoice in his blood. Would that be, we pray, a fresh and constant source of wonder that we have washed ourselves in his blood and so are welcome and more than welcome in your presence. Thank you for your words in this book of Revelation. We ask for your help to keep your words, to take them seriously by your grace. We pray that we'd be those who are found persevering and trusting and living godly lives. We thank you, Father, too, that the Lord Jesus is coming home. They're coming back to take us home and to put all things right and to do away with evil and to welcome us into the new creation, where we'll live in glory forever. And we pray that you'd help us to long for his return. We're sorry for the times and the reasons that we don't, and we acknowledge that that is often true of us. Change us, we pray, and help us to long for Jesus to return. And thank you for the way that Revelation directs us to worship you and you alone. And again, we ask your forgiveness for where we have not done that. And would you help us, we pray, by your Spirit, to echo the praises of the heavens and declare that you and you alone are worthy of worship. We praise you for your wonderful grace with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by your grace, we pray, help us to heed and to do your words. For your great name's sake. Amen.